Well, amen. Praise the Lord for His voice and how He does speak to us, and what a blessing that is. And what a blessing it's been just being in the house of the Lord. I trust that you can sense the presence of God in this place. We pray all week long that God would make this a place of refuge, and not only for our membership, but for all who would come through the doors. And I definitely can sense God's presence here this morning. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, if you would take and look with me to the book of 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And we're going to be reading the first 11 verses of that chapter. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 11. 1 down to verse 11. If you would stand with me, we'll read the Word of God together. As I read, you can follow right along with me. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, established, strengthen, settle you. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." And let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we bow before You this morning, we thank You for this privilege that each one of us had in order to have an opportunity to be in church. Thank You for being able to sense Your presence in this place already. And I pray, God, that You would now just prepare the hearts and the minds of all that are here and be able to speak to each one as they have need to be spoken to. I pray that You would use me once again as an instrument in Your hand to bring forth Your message to Your people from Your Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. As we look here to, of course, the Bible is the preserved Word of God. He has preserved it for all of us to know the very mind, the very thoughts of a Creator God. And as we look here to this book of 1 Peter, the Apostle Peter writes to believers that were scattered abroad. And they were scattered abroad because of first century persecution. If you would read the very first chapter, you would see that. And he addresses them, and by the first statement that he addresses them, he says unto them in chapters 1, verses 1 and 2, "Grace unto you." That's how he begins out as he addressing these believers who are under persecution, who needed something from God. And he says to them, knowing their need, "Grace unto you." And then here in chapter 5 that we've just read, in chapter 5 he addresses the pastors or the elders to feed those believers and shepherd them. Praise the Lord for this for this New Testament church age that Jesus Christ established. He established His church to do just that, to be able to assemble themselves together. And He gave us the first day of the week as being the Lord's Day. And He's given us pastors in order to feed the flock of God or to preach the very Word of God that would feed a spiritual need that the believers would have. And then also to shepherd them. That's this New Testament church age. We've been in this New Testament church age since Christ arose and is sitting at the right hand of God for some 2,000 years now. And that's what his will is for the New Testament church. And so Peter addresses that when he addresses the pastors or the elders of the church. But then in verse 5, if you look there in verse 5, he addresses everyone. He addresses every member. He addresses every leader. And he says in verse 5, he says, "Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you." Now, I've got that "all of you" underlined because God is speaking to every one of us. No matter what your position is in Christ, no matter how you're serving him, whatever it might be, he says, "All of you, be subject one to another and be clothed with humility." As we address one another, he says, "I want you to be clothed with humility." But then he makes a statement. And this is a powerful statement. He reveals a powerful truth. And he says, "For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." God Almighty, the Creator God, resisteth the proud and he giveth grace to the humble. You see, the Apostle James, if you would look over and read the book of James, in James in chapter 4 and verse 6, he somewhat echoes the very same thing when he says in chapter 4 and verse 6 of James, "God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." Giving grace. What is most needed by all, whether you realize it or not, is God's grace. All humanity, all people, the thing that they need more than anything else is a Creator God's grace. See, without God's grace, there is no salvation. Without God's grace, humanity would all die and go to a devil's hell for an eternity. The book of Ephesians in chapter 2 and verse 8, it says, "For by grace are ye saved." That's all Christianity. That's all people around the world. Outside of grace, no one would be able to be saved. "For by grace are ye saved." Now, it's through faith, your belief in God and your belief in God's grace. "And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God." So salvation, as it's a gift, now it was a very expensive gift to be given to us. As we heard in the song earlier, the cross. Jesus paid a tremendous price. Jesus was God the Son, he was in the beginning with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit in creating all things. He himself left heaven to become man. Virgin born, Son of God, Jesus Christ. He came with one main purpose in mind, to die for the sins of humanity, to be able to offer them salvation by grace through faith. Colossians in chapter 1, just write this down. Let me just read this to you, because in the book of Colossians, Paul writes to the church of Colossae, and he says in chapter 1, addressing the saints there, he says, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all saints." These are believers there that have formed the church there in Colossae. "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." He says, now that you know Jesus Christ, you have this hope of eternal life in heaven, "which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth." He's writing to the believers in Colossae, and he says to them, it's because of the grace of God that you have found this salvation and you have this truth that comes from the promise of God that you have everlasting eternal life. So we find here that the most needed thing of all, for all people, is God's grace, because you can't get saved without it. But not only salvation, we have need of it as we face every aspect of life. Every trial, every burden, every persecution, whatever it is that we have to deal with, what you need more than anything else in order to help you is the grace of God. The Bible says in our text here in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10, but the God of all grace. In every area of life, no matter what it is, God has grace. For marriage, maybe the reason you're having so much trouble in your married life is because you're not looking for the grace of God to stay married for life. Raising children, maybe the reason why you're having so much problem in raising your children as you ought to raise them is because you're not looking to God for the grace that He has for you as parents to raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. To overcome temptations of life. Because temptations is something that all of us face. Because with that old nature, we all have the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And Satan will use those, as we are warned that he is looking to devour. He will devour us through getting us to yield to temptations. And maybe the reason that you can't overcome the temptation is because you're not looking to and for the grace of God. Maybe you have fears. And you can't overcome those fears because you're not looking for the grace of God to overcome those fears. I could go on and on and on, because in every area of life, no matter what it is that we're facing, the God of all grace has grace available. Wow. In the book of Titus, let me just read this to you, because it goes right along with what we're teaching here. Titus in chapter 2 and verse 11 says this, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us. If you have the grace of God, it's going to teach you something. It says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace will teach you that. Grace will open up your eyes to a lot of things that Satan wants to blind you to. Grace. Grace. So what is the definition? We hear the word. We sing a lot of songs that have grace in them. Webster, in his 1828 Dictionary of the English Language, you really want to get a good definition of English words? Go back to Webster's 1828 dictionary. They've changed a lot of it. But if you go back to the original meaning for the English language by which we have this King James Bible, you'll find the exact meaning and why they interpreted with the language found in the Bible, in this King James Bible. Stop looking for an easier reading Bible. Start looking to apply what's in this Bible. Understanding the language that God has preserved for the English-speaking people. So, in this Webster's dictionary, it gives us words to help us understand the meaning, the definition of grace. Favor. Goodwill. Kindness. Mercy. Pardon. When they interpreted the Greek into the English and they put down here this word grace, that's exactly what it was intended to mean. Favor, goodwill, kindness, mercy, pardon. You see, we desire this from man. You want to live, you want to have a civilized society? Then we have to deal with each other according to grace. Take God out of the picture and just look to humanity. If we're going to live together, if we're going to have any kind of success at all in living as a society, a civilized society, we have to understand that we have need of grace from each other. We have need of favor from each other. We have need of goodwill, kindness. Just be kind one to another. Mercy and pardon, being ready and willing to forgive. That's just what we would need from man. But we need this from God. We might desire it from man, but we need grace from God. One of the songs that we sing, a powerful song, and I'm sure everyone here knows it, and that's Amazing Grace. But have you ever stopped and just listened to the words that was written down? Amazing Grace. When you understand the grace of God, and this is the songwriter here is talking about not the grace of man, but the grace of God. And when you understand this grace and what it has to offer to us, it is simply amazing. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Unmerited favor from God. Unmerited, you didn't deserve it. Matter of fact, you got to see yourself as a sinner on his way deservingly to a devil's hell to be able to receive this saving grace. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was lost and living in this world, but when you find God's saving grace, listen to me, you're no longer lost. You're found by an almighty God, and you know what this world is all about. You know there is a living God. You know that there is a God who loves you because he sent his son to die for you. Was blind, but now I see. Outside the grace of God, you can't see as you need to see. You'll be blinded by the flesh. Be blinded by the world, and you'll be blinded by the devil himself. But you have the grace of God, you can see what God would have you to see. He says, 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. To fear what I ought to fear, and that's God, not man. Reverence God. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. The very same grace that tells me that I should not fear anything but God himself. Also, it will take away the fears that I have of every other thing that I might look to and fear. It's grace that does that. I don't have to fear dying when you have the grace of God. I don't have to fear what tomorrow brings when I know that God has purpose in my life, purpose in tomorrow. It's by grace. God's grace takes those fears away. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. It goes on to say, through many dangers. You ever found yourself in a dangerous situation? Toils and snares. I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far. And grace will lead me home. If you have the grace of God and you've lived your life looking to God's grace, you found it the true that God has, through his grace, has brought you through everything that you've gone through up to this point. And because he has brought you through everything up to this point, you can have the confidence that he's going to continue to give you grace to get you through whatever you have to face all the way till you go home to heaven. That's what grace is. That's why we have such a great need for it. Yeah. We need God's grace. But the only way that anyone can have God's grace is through humility. Did you understand that? Go back to that text. I mean, that's powerful right there. God resisteth the proud and giveth grace. You can't buy grace. You can't earn grace. It's a gift to the humble. It only comes by way of humility. Again, in the book of James, James would write in chapter 4 and verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Humility in God's eyes is what we're looking for here. That's what God is presenting to us. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. So then, if that's the case, if the only way that I can have this grace, and I trust it by just going over what we did concerning grace, that you see the need for grace, then we have to understand, all right, then what is this biblical function of humility? If that's the only way that I can have it, then what is the definition of biblical humility? And the definition of the word, the English word humility, is free from pride, arrogance. Free from pride, free from arrogance, free from being high-minded, thinking more highly of yourself than what you ought, thinking you're better than somebody else. Haughty, free from being haughty. And free from prejudices. That's what that humility means. Free from all that. See, this is a good way to live in society. And I'm all for that. I believe that we ought to be able to present that. There should be no prejudices. There should be no one thinking they're better than somebody else. And all that is good. That's, if we're going to have a civilized society, we need to have people being gracious to each other. And we need to have people willing to be humble before one another. Humility is a part of something that a civilized society needs. How much more when we think of God? Being humble before a creator God. I love what William Barclay says. He writes, he says, only when a man realizes his own ignorance can he ask for the guidance of God. You don't think you need God? You'll never have His grace. Because you're so puffed up and so conceited, so prideful of your own thinking, of your own way, of your own power. Listen to me. Only when a man realizes his own ignorance can he ask for the guidance of God. Only when a man realizes his own poverty in the things that matter will he pray for the riches of God's grace. Only when a man realizes his weakness in necessary things will he come to draw upon the strength of God. Only when a man realizes that he cannot cope with life by himself will he kneel before the Lord. Only when a man realizes his own sin Will he realize his need of a Savior and of the forgiveness of sins? That's well put. Powerful statement. Yeah. It has to do with humility. Luke in chapter 5. In Luke in chapter 5, verses 8 down through 11, Simon Peter called to follow the Lord. He didn't quite get who Jesus was until we find a miracle that Jesus performed in the multitude of fishes. And how Peter responds ought to be a blessing and a help to all of us in this humility. Luke chapter 5, verse 8. When Simon Peter saw it, he saw the miracle that Christ had performed. He fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." You see, that's salvation. That's a humility that every man, woman, and child above the age of accountability needs to come to in their life in order for them to receive the grace that brings salvation. Outside of that humility, no one's saved. When you see Jesus for who He is and what He's done for you, you humble yourself before Him and you might say the very same things. "Depart from me. I'm not worthy of your presence. I'm not deserving of your eternal gift. For I am a sinful man. I am a sinful woman. I'm a sinful teenager." For he was astonished at all that were with him at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto them, look right here, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. It was genuine. It was real. Once you come to that place to see your sin condition and what the wages of sin is, death, and you look to Jesus Christ and realize that He paid for my sin debt on Calvary's cross, and He did it undeservingly. And you humble yourself before God and you acknowledge that Jesus brings to you the grace that leads to eternal life, the grace through your faith that leads to your salvation. And when you're truly saved, you'll have this desire from within, because you'll have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to follow Him. That's grace. And that's what it takes to get that grace. Humility. Humility says, "Not my will, but thy will." Humility looks to God and says, "Not my plan, but your plan. Not my way, but your way." And in closing, I want you to take you to a book in the Bible, the book of Jonah. What a great book, and you'll not have to turn there, but you understand, you know the story. Everyone from a child hears a story of Jonah and the whale. But you know why God has recorded that, and why we have that, and what God really wanted Jonah to learn? God wanted Jonah to learn something that every one of us need to learn. Humility. Stop focusing on what you want and look to what God wants. See, Jonah was a prophet of God, and God came to Jonah and He said, "Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh and I want you to preach repentance." Jonah didn't want to, because something in Jonah's life, we don't know what it was, the Bible didn't tell us, but he did not like the Ninevites. He did not want God to spare the Ninevites. He wanted every one of those Ninevites to die and go to a devil's hell. He did not want God to forgive them. And so he takes off and goes a different direction. God works in Jonah's life. He takes him and trouble on the ship, and they throw him overboard. And God had prepared this great fish. The New Testament calls it a whale. But God prepared it to be able to house Jonah for 3 days and 3 nights. So that Jonah would go through a lot of trials and a lot of sufferings and a lot of, can you imagine being in the belly of an oversized fish for 3 days and 3 nights? I think that like Jonah, you would cry out to God. God, I don't need your grace to stay in this place. I need your grace to get me out of this place. So now the whale takes Jonah to the land of Nineveh and vomits him up on the ground. And Jonah then takes off and he heads for where God wanted him to go. And he does what God wants him to do. And afterward, God, the Bible says, decides he's not going to judge the land of Nineveh. He's going to spare them. In chapter 4, in verse 1, it says, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil." I know that you're a God of grace, he's saying. And I didn't want you to show your grace on the Ninevites. And he says, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Again, God does a work, and he creates a gourd, and this gourd comes over, gives Jonah the shade that he needs, and he's so appreciative of that, and then the gourd dies. And this is what God says. Then said the Lord, "Thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night." And then he says this. This is the whole message. If you've realized it or not, this is the whole message. "And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city?" Meaning great, meaning numbers. "Wherein are more than 60,000 persons, 120,000 souls in Nineveh that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand." Jonah stopped being so selfish, so proud. Stop wanting your way. My way, God, I want you to destroy all the Ninevites. Kill them all. God says, "I see 120 souls of man that I created in my image and after my likeness. If I want them to have a chance to be saved, you should believe enough in me to want to do what I want you to do and stop looking to do what you want to do. Humble yourself before God and just look to do what God would have you to do. And when you do that, you'll find the grace of God available in every area of life. Because God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble." If I could have every head bowed, every eye closed. Wow. Wow. I trust you have a clear definition of grace. And I trust that you have a clear definition of humility. The question is, do you desire the grace of God? If you do, it's available to all who will humble themselves before him. Father, we bow before you now, and we love you, Lord. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for the understanding that you give us in Scripture through the preaching and the teaching of thy word. And Lord, I don't know exactly what all is going on with every individual here today and why they even came today, but I know that you knew who was going to be here, and you have this message for me to preach. And I pray right now, God, that every individual would be open to making whatever application that you have for them to make. There could be some here today that's never trusted you as their personal Lord and Savior. And I pray today would be the day they'd get saved, to humble themselves before an almighty God, and by that grace, through their faith, receive this everlasting life. I pray, God, for that lost soul that's here today. But God, who, whatever the need, I just pray that each one would seek out your will for their lives. Bless in this invitation. In Jesus' name we pray.